is a privilege and an honor to be standing here today to open God's Word. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we're going to be in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Before I begin, I'd just like to offer some thanks to Dr. Sams, to Dr. Anderson, to Appalachian Bible College for giving students like me in homiletics this opportunity to preach. It's really through the homiletics courses that I have learned my love for preaching and expositing God's Word and presenting it in a way that people can understand and learn truths to apply to their own lives so that they can better serve the Lord with their time and their efforts. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Pharrell Williams, who I'm sure you all know, and he released a song entitled Happy. Now, I know you're all very familiar with this song. It sold 14 million copies in 2014. It was number one in 24 different countries during that time. And the idea of the song, or the premise, some might say, is that happiness is an internal, unstoppable, and universal truth that serves as a necessary daily choice despite external negativity. The song advocates for a resilient, feel-good mindset, acting as a room without a roof, where personal joy cannot be contained or diminished. So what is the appeal to this song? Obviously, you know, it's not the best lyrically. The guy just says, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy, clap along. I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy. You know, it's not some lyrical masterpiece. It's not even really, in terms of music standards, very good. But it's the happiness that people like. And it's the enjoyment. You know, I want to be like a room without a roof. I want to feel happy. And that's all good, but the problem with this happiness is that it's based on the world's standards of happiness. And the problem with the world's standards of happiness is that it's fleeting, it's transient. It's the things that are seen, not the things that are unseen. And I would contend to you today that happiness can be achieved, but it's only by following the model that is set forth in Scripture. So if you're taking notes, my title for the sermon today is The Formula of a Happy Life, with the premise that Christians should live the happy life now because of God's Word. Today we will see four truths on living the happy life. So what I'd like to do is read the psalm and then have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the material. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Would you bow with me and pray? Father, I thank you for this opportunity that I get to come here in front of my peers and my teachers and other faculty to open your word. God, I pray that you would have your spirit anoint this message, Lord. Pray that you give me the unction to deliver well, calm any nerves that I may have or may be showing in my speech. Lord, I pray that you would open the hearts of the recipients to receive a truth from your word that they can apply to their lives so that they can better serve you with their time and their efforts here on earth, Lord. We remember to give you all the praise and glory for what happens today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see here is that the happy life comes from what you detest. And this is seen in verse 1. Again, I'll read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This word blessed here, it's not really captured as well in the English, but it's in the plural form, meaning that it can literally be translated, oh, the blessings, or oh, the happiness, or, sorry for you English people, oh, the happinesses. You know, I'm kind of making up an own word to fit my purposes, but that's the idea. It's in the plural. It's oh, the happinesses, oh, the blessings. And why is this man able to experience the happiness? Well, he's characterized by what he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. And he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Charles Ryrie puts it this way. He says, the righteous man does not believe like, behave like, or belong to the realm of the wicked. Now, all three of these groups that the psalmist mentions, do describe the wicked in general. But I think Thomas Constable, in his notes, offers some helpful insight into what they actually mean. He says that the wicked people willfully persist in evil. Sinners miss the mark of God's standards and do not care. And scoffers make light of God's laws and ridicule what is sacred. It's led some scholars to equate these scoffers to modern-day atheists, those that see the things of God and ridicule and mock them. And the righteous man, the blessed man, the happy man, is characterized by not being involved in these things. So to illustrate this, I'd like to ask Isaiah Gerke to come up here, be my visual illustration. I did message him and asked if he wanted to do this, and I got no response, so I'm taking that as a yes. And so this is my friend, we call him Gerke. He's going to be my ungodly, wicked sinner friend. So you might have to repent after this. I don't know. You might have to have an altar call, just as I am. So, you know, he's walking with me, and we're just coming along. He's my friend, but, you know, he's not in my close circle yet. So we're just walking along, and because he's so ungodly and wicked, he's giving me bad advice, right? And I'm just walking with him, and not really heeding any of his advice, but I just keep walking. And until eventually, you know, we're going to get to this spot over here, and I'm going to stand with him, with my arm around him. And, you know, now that he's given me so much advice, I'm kind of, man, this guy's pretty cool. He really is cool. Now, he is from Michigan, which, you know, Ohio State fan. But, he's a cool guy, right? He's a cool guy. And so I'm now standing in his way. He's giving me the bad advice, now I'm standing. And, you know, eventually, we're going to come over here, and he's gonna have a seat, and I'm going to have a seat. And we're just going to be sitting here. And we're going to see Christians going about their day, doing things, and we're going to mock them, and we're going to ridicule them for what they're doing. And do you see the progression there? I started with having Gerke as, you know, somewhat of a friend. He's not really in my close circle. So now I'm sitting with him, and if people came and saw me sitting with this wicked, ungodly man, they'd be like, wow, Johnny probably belongs with that guy. And that means, according to the Bible standards, that I am not living the blessed or happy life. Thank you, Gerke. I think we could give him a round of applause for that. I know that was a spur-of-the-moment thing. But the blessed man is not characterized by acting as all those things. He is not happy. The Christian should live the happy life now because of God's word. So I would ask you, is your life characterized by believing like the ungodly? Now you may say, on the outside, we may see that you don't. But man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Are you standing with, do you behave like the ungodly in this passage? And I hope this wouldn't be the case for anybody, but it may be for some unsaved that are in here. Are you ridiculing the things that are sacred, the things of God? These characteristics do not lead to the happy and blessed life as prescribed in Psalm chapter 1. So the first thing we see is that the happy life comes from what you detest. The second thing we'll see is that the happy life comes in what you delight. The happy life comes in what you delight. Now we contrast the unrighteous with the righteous man. And the righteous man, instead of dwelling with all the things of the ungodly, he meditates on God's word. Look with me in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The righteous man's delight, meaning his enjoyment or his pleasure, is God's word and the meditation on it. I have a lengthier quote here from Charles Spurgeon, but I think it encapsulates this idea really well of meditation and even this verse. He says, he delights moreover to meditate in it, to read it by day and think upon it by night. He takes a text and carries it with him all day long, and in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he museth upon the word of God. In the day of his prosperity, he sings psalms out of the word of God, and in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with the promises out of the same book. I'm sure you all have heard an explanation of this word meditate, and in the original language, it carries the idea of to moan, groan, or utter. Some have said it's like talking to yourself, or it's like the cow that is chewing her cud all the day long. Warren Wiersbe says, meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. And the blessed man, the happy man, and this is what the psalmist is getting at here, is that he doesn't just read God's word. He digests God's word and allows it to transform his life. One of my favorite pastors to listen to is Skip Heitzig, and he always says, you don't just read, you feed. Imagine with me that you are at a Thanksgiving gathering. You know, it's just hit noon. The turkey's starting to smell good. It's filling the air. You maybe have the 12:15 football game on. You got your stretchy pants on because you're going to be eating at least three plates. Maybe four if you're a little ambitious. Not like me. I can usually only get three. And, you know, the turkey's just come out and you're ready to go get some food, right? So you get your first plate. You're like, oh, man, that was really good, but it wasn't filling. Obviously, it's Thanksgiving. So we go up and we get our seconds and our third plates. And then, you know, conveniently, you have left room in your stomach for dessert because you got to have dessert at Thanksgiving. So I don't know what you all are going for. I'm usually going for apple or cherry pie that's been warmed in the microwave with some nice ice cream, vanilla on top, and it like melts the ice. Man, it's so good. Oh, I love Thanksgiving. But you get dessert, you finish that, and now you are so full that the thought of even going up and getting a carrot would just throw you over the edge, all right? And after you eat all this food, you let out one of these. Oh, man. Woo! You're sitting in the recliner, you got your stretchy pants on, and you're like, that food was so good. And I think this is what the psalmist is trying to get at here with the idea of meditation. Is you have your daily bread, your daily devotion, and you may not do it in the way that you would for Thanksgiving, but you're like, wow, thank you, Lord, for that. That was so filling. I needed that. That was my nourishment for the day. This is the idea that the psalmist is getting at for meditation. You know, the people writing this psalm probably only had the Pentateuch as their daily bread, their meditation. So how much more should we meditate on God's word knowing that we have the whole thing? So I would ask you, are you spending quality time in God's word? And this is not a to-do list thing that you check off at night or in the morning when you do your devos, but it is a intentional, Lord, show me something and give me my daily bread for the day. The righteous man, the blessed man, the happy man feeds on the truths of Scripture and allows them to transform his life. So the first thing we have seen is that the happy life comes from what you detest. The second thing we have seen is that the happy life comes in what you delight. The third thing is that the happy life comes from what you depict. And this is found in verse 3. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The happy man here depicts a tree, but it's not just any tree. It is a tree that is firmly planted by the streams of water. It produces fruit in its season, and it does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, we understand that fruit production is not the immediate result of a changed person. As radical as salvation is, it does not immediately produce fruit. It takes seasons. But I think we understand from Scripture that fruit production should be the eventual result of a changed person. And then as we read on in the verse, it says, "Its leaf shall not wither." The continual production of fruit evidences the vitality of the tree, meaning it will not wither. I think of back in Joshua 1, where, you know, Joshua has just received command of the children of Israel after Moses, one of the greatest prophets ever, has passed away. And Joshua obviously is nervous. I mean, he's about to enter Canaan, this huge conquest that God has planned for them. And God is encouraging Joshua not to be discouraged, not to be anxious. And then he gets to verse 8 in Joshua 1. And he says, "This book of the law," talking about God's word, "shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein." There's our word meditate from the last point. "Day and night, that thou mayest be careful to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." And there's the equation here between the righteous man depicted as a tree in Psalm 1, and then you see that fleshed out in Joshua, who is a faithful meditator on the word of God, and he depicted that tree who was prosperous. He was fruit producing. You know, I want you to imagine with me that there are two families, and these two families are the same in a lot of ways. They both have families, they both have jobs, they both have payments that they need to work on. And one family relies on their circumstances for their contentment. And so one bad phone call, one bad email, one charge in terms of like a bill that comes up on them and they can't afford that, and their whole week and maybe even their whole life is thrown off. On the contrary, you have the family that relies on the truths of Scripture and on God. And I'm not saying that they just let go and let God, but I'm saying that they rely on who God says that He is, and they rely on the truths from His Word. And even when the storms come and, you know, the drought seems to hit and there are bad things happening, they don't wither up, but they flourish. And this is the tree that's been depicted here. It's planted by the streams of water, the nutrients that continue to make it grow and produce fruit. And if we are planted in God's Word, no matter what situation comes, obviously I'm not saying that depression is something that should be not experienced by believers, but I'm saying that we have an outlet for that, and that's the truths of God's Word. The man who is firmly planted in the truths of God's Word will be productive and prosperous. He will be happy. So, I know this may sound weird, but for Christians today, and for you all that are Christians, are you actively depicting this tree? Are you planted by the streams of water being God's Word, continually receiving nourishment from it day and night? And is that evidenced in your life, in your vitality? The results of being planted will show, but you must first be planted. Christians should live the happy life now, but we cannot do this unless we are depicting this tree. And this tree is planted, producing, and it is prosperous. So we have seen that the happy life comes from what you detest. You are not like those things. We have seen that it comes in what you delight. You delight in God's Word and the meditation on it. We have seen that the happy man depicts this tree that is planted by the streams of water, and it has vitality and life, and it is fruit producing. And then lastly, I'd like us to see that the happy life comes in how you differ. This is found in verses 4 through 6. I'll read it again. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. At the beginning of verse 4, it's not captured in English, but it can literally be read, not so the wicked, not so. The wicked life is characterized by a double negative. The wicked, unlike the solid planted tree, are like the chaff. Now, chaff back in this time was the outer covering of wheat that people would have to pull off before the whatever was left in the wheat could be ground and you can make flour. Bread was really big back in this time, so they'd have to remove all that. And chaff was so worthless to these people that they'd either burn it because it burned really easily, or they'd throw it up in the air and it would be carried away by the wind. In other words, chaff has no stability, and in the same way, the ungodly have no stability. Because of their instability and worthless nature before God, we'll see this in verse 5, they will not stand in the judgment, and the sinners will not dwell in the congregation of the righteous. To see the contrast here between the believer and the unbeliever, we know that the unbeliever is like the chaff. They have no standing. And I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but you can put in your notes Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And if you want to turn there, you can. I'll read that for you. The ungodly have no standing in that last judgment where God would separate the righteous from the unrighteous. But look what Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we, and the word is stand. So the unbelievers will not stand in that last judgment where God will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. But guess what, believer? You will stand, but it is not by your own merit. It's by the grace of God that was offered to you in Jesus Christ. I love that contrast, and man, I love seeing how the Bible just interweaves. We see the ungodly characterized, and then the godly characterized, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The ungodly will not stand. Sinners will not dwell in the congregation of the righteous. Talking about at the present time and even the time to come in heaven. For, and this is verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows, and this word is active. It means He is actively knowing the way of the righteous. He watches over them with intimate, loving concern. The way of the wicked will perish. And it is not only their way that will perish, but the wicked will perish as well. I think of Proverbs 14:12, which says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction." God does not watch over the way of the wicked, but he watches with intimate, loving concern as a father would his child, the way of the righteous. We all know the story of the two house builders. Jesus told this story. One man built his house upon the sand. And when the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, obviously it fell. And Jesus even says, "And great was the fall of it." And then he contrasts that with the other man who built his house upon the rock, the wise man. And when the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house stood because it was built on a solid foundation. The ungodly want to characterize their lives, and they want to enter heaven on the basis of their works. This is that sandy foundation that Jesus talks about. So in that last day, when God will separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the wicked will fall away because they don't have any foundation. They don't have any standing. But the believer who has put their trust in Christ will stand, but it's not by their works. It's by the work that we celebrated this past week, and that is that Christ came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners and then rose on the third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave. How terrible would it be to have a life that is characterized by a double negative? I think it was Charles Spurgeon that first said that. And that's the characteristic of the wicked, the ungodly. They resemble the worthless chaff that was thrown into the air to be carried away by the wind. And so, in concluding this point, I'd like to ask, and I think in a group this size, there may even be somebody like this, do you need to be saved? I don't think it's wrong to ask that because of a group this size and because of the implications of that. For you all that are not saved and are relying on your works to get into heaven, it's not going to work. I'm sorry, no matter how good you are, goodness is not a prerequisite to get into heaven. If it was, none of us would be in heaven. Only one. The righteous people, the righteous man, stands on the grace that is offered to us in God through Christ Jesus. So that's my first question. Do you need to be saved? There's a coming judgment where you will spend an eternity away from God if you do not. Then I would ask the righteous person, the one that is standing in the grace of God, can somebody look at you and say that you are differing from the wicked? Is your life, and this kind of goes through all the points really, is your life characterized by being affiliated with them? Not in a sense that we shun them off, because we are to be in the world and not of the world. But would somebody look at you and be like, "Why is he hanging out with that guy? I thought he was a believer." The Christian should live the happy life now because of how he differs from the wicked. But you have to differ from the wicked to live the blessed and happy life now. So we have seen that the happy life comes from what you detest. It comes from in what you delight, what you depict, and then how you differ. And I would contend to you that this is the only way amongst human beings that the happy life can be achieved. It is by following the model that is set in Scripture. Any other attempts will fail. So how are you doing, Christian, at doing this? At living the happy life? Happiness is not because of circumstances, it's because of God's Word and who He says He is. What are some steps that you need to take in your life to better depict this tree? To not be affiliated with the wicked realm? Do you need to spend more time in God's Word? Intimately, you need to, you know, feed, not just read. There was a man, and he was walking along a creek one day. Don't really know what he was doing, just walking. I mean, I love walking along creeks, maybe even barefoot, walking in the water. And he bent down, and he was curious about this rock that he had seen. You know, multiple different types of colors, maybe even had some glistening to it. And he picked up the rock, and he was so curious about it that, you know, he just decided to break it over his knee. And this rock had been surrounded by water. You could tell maybe even a little erosion had taken place. But inside this rock, it was dry as a bone. And the man thought to himself, he said, he was a churchgoer, and he said, how many people depict this rock where they are surrounded by God's people? They may even give to the things of God and may even participate in acts of service for God, but inwardly are dry as a bone. Inwardly, they depict the chaff that the unrighteous resemble. So I would encourage you today, do not be like the stone that's dry as a bone. Do not be like the chaff that is so worthless and carried away by the wind. Depict this tree. Whatever steps you need to take today to start depicting this tree, do it. Because I'm telling you, the happy life cannot be achieved by any other means other than the formula that is set forth in Scripture. So I'd ask you one more time, and please don't think I sound redundant, but I really want to see everybody in here in heaven. And I would ask you, are you depicting the chaff or are you depicting the tree? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And thank you for the blessing of it, Lord. And I pray that you truly did get the glory in everything that was said and done today. Lord, I pray that you would help us. For those that may be unsaved in here, would you send your Spirit to convict them that they may start depicting the tree from this passage, Lord? And for those that are already depicting this tree, I pray that you would continue to encourage them to flourish, produce fruit, that their leaf may not wither, Lord, and at the time where it comes to stand before you, they can say that I stand in the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this college and the ability that we have to preach your word, and I pray that we would never take that for granted. Help us as we go throughout the rest of our day and finish out the semester, and I pray that we would do everything to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.